Come along with me. Let's start in 1 Peter in chapter 4 in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And then if you'll skip down to verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we open up your word to study it. I pray that you would bless this Sunday school class. I pray that you would bless the other Sunday school classes that are meeting. Lord, we thank you today for a free country where we can gather together to study your word without fear of persecution. Lord, we love you. We thank you for giving us the greatest gift of all, the salvation of our souls. Thank you, Lord, for being our Lord and our Savior. We want to give you all the honor and the glory today and ask us that you'd help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
The subject that I'd like to deal with today is a subject that this chapter opens up with, and it deals with a recurring theme in 1 Peter. 1 Peter has a theme that recurs over and over and over again, and that's the theme of suffering. Now, certain parts of 1 Peter have a different kind of suffering. If you'll remember, and I'm not sure that I even remember that back that far, but look back in chapter 2 and in verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And look in chapter 3 in verse 14. It says, but, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Look back in chapter 2 and in verse 20. It says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then even in chapter 5 and in chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And of course, there's other verses in 1 Peter that deal with suffering and that talk about suffering. And so what we have is we have Jesus Christ's example himself as an example for suffering. Now, one thing that's clear in 1 Peter is it says that there's no glory for suffering for your own faults. And there are some things that we suffer because of our own sin and our own rebellion towards God. And that's not the kind of suffering he's talking about here, because there's no glory in that kind of suffering. If my stiff neck will not allow me to surrender myself to God, and God has to come down through circumstances or through my own health or through whatever else and break my neck and humble me, there's no glory in that. I can't stand up and say, oh, for the will of God, I'm suffering so much. No, there's no glory in it. It's my own sin that brought me to that spot. And so I can't stand up and glory in it and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. But in the sense I can because of his chastening. But some of us today are suffering because of chastening. Because God had to reach his chastening hand down to you and to wake you up or to break your neck or to humble you. But that's not the kind of suffering we have in chapter 4. There are several other kinds of suffering that Christians face, and in this we're identified with Jesus Christ. We find that when Jesus Christ was alive on this earth, he was not the most loved man in the world. He was not the most respected man in the world. In fact, he was hated so much, they finally killed him and they put him on a cross. They put him on a cross and then they killed him. And he would have done a whole lot more had God's hand not restrained him. They hated his guts. They persecuted him. They lied about him. How can we expect any less as Christians? If they lied about Jesus Christ, why are you so surprised when they lie about you? If they persecuted Jesus Christ, why such a revelation when all of a sudden they persecute you because you're identified with Jesus Christ? You get hurt feelings on the inside because you were stood against, or because you were made fun of, or because you were passed over for promotion, or because something else happened to you, or you were outwardly persecuted, or you got a dirty letter, or something else happened, or somebody lied and spread a rumor about you because they hated the fact that you were a Christian. Don't get hurt feelings. The Bible says rejoice when that happens. The disciples, they were beat right out there and open. They were embarrassed before their friends, before their family. Beaten for something that they didn't deserve. All they'd done was heal the man. All they did was say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And took a man who'd never walked in his life and let him walk for the first time. And they rejoiced and went into the temple. That's all they did. But you know, the Bible says that they had joy in their hearts. I paraphrase this. And they counted it worthy to suffer shame for his name. The fact that God even thought that we were worthy enough to suffer shame for his name. There's no surprise in all of that. And it could very well be, as the world becomes more and more wicked, the voices for righteousness are going to be looked at as more and more on the fringe. Christians will be more and more seen as just outward, ultra-right-wing lunatics. And it stands for righteousness. Are going to be looked on with very much disfavor. Because after all, nobody keeps that kind of righteousness anyway, right? They didn't like John the Baptist when he stood up and told Herod that he had the wrong wife. And all through history past, you find the people of God taking stands for righteousness and being persecuted for righteousness. And so that's one of the things that we as Christians can suffer. Not really so much in this country. We have suffered very little persecution in this country. In fact, in today's day, in other parts of the world, there are other Christians that are suffering tremendously. You go into Burma right now, and the reports that are coming out of Burma are true. Christians are being persecuted for their faith. Churches are being broken up. People that name the name of Christ are having their possessions taken away, and they're being lied about, and they're being killed, and they're being imprisoned, and I'm sure in other places around the world, the same thing. So it's no surprise that we would suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. It's no surprise that we would suffer because we would take a righteous stand. It's no surprise that we would even suffer because of our own fault and God's chastening hand. There's lots of different types of suffering in the Bible. But I want to zero in on a particular type of suffering. Oh, there's another kind of suffering too that there's no glory in. And that's the kind of suffering you cause upon yourself. In Mexico, you see it all the time. When they have pilgrimages to their particular virgin, to their particular appearance of the Virgin Mary, what they do is they do just like pagan worshipers do. They want to appease their God. And in the Bible, you find that there are some pagan priests that actually cut themselves. They specifically cause themselves to suffer in order to gain God's attention. And so they cut themselves, they cry out, they go without eating, they go without drinking, they cause themselves utter torments, they beat their backs, and you find the same thing. You see these people walking along the road, they walk at bare feet, some like to walk on their knees. There's a church that we took the youth group to last summer, and it's called, it's the church that houses the Virgin of San Juan de los Lagos. And you can see the middle aisle is been run in sort of an arc, and they have like it's just been really worn down in the middle, and there's a lot of people, when they get in, they walk on their knees. Now you just killed a man, or you just lied about your neighbor, or you just cheated on your wife. Do you really think that God is going to say, because you walked from that doorstep over there all the way to this altar on your knees, I see your suffering, and so I'm going to forgive your sin? Let me tell you, God does not forgive sin by your suffering. You can't suffer for your sin. And that's the wrong idea that many people in the world have, is that if I cause myself to suffer, then God will have mercy on me. If I cut myself, maybe my God will hear me. Or if I walk on my knees, or I cause myself some other sort of pain, if I beat my back until it's raw, that will appease my God and His anger will be turned away from me. But that's not true. Your suffering will not turn away the anger of God. Self-inflicted suffering does not get God's attention. So there's a lot of people in the world trying to gain a voice with God, trying to get God's attention for self-inflicted suffering. But it's not going to work. And God doesn't recognize it. And so if I today went on a hunger strike before God and caused myself to suffer, it's not going to mean anything. And there are some ideas that if I get rid of everything in the world and wear nothing but black and never own anything and eat one meal of oatmeal in the morning and that's all I'm ever going to eat, that somehow that makes me more holy. Well, that's not necessarily the case. What we're talking about here in chapter 4, verse 1 is, I believe, a particular kind of suffering that's not self-inflicted. It's not in judgment for sin, but it's something that Jesus Christ Himself suffered. It says, for as much in chapter 4, verse 1, then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is not suffering right now. He's not in pain right now. He's not in anguish right now. Jesus Christ is not suffering right now. You can't hurt Him right now. You can't persecute Him right now. He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. And when He died on the cross, they put Him in a grave, but He only stayed there for 3 days. After 3 days, He took victory over death, hell, and the grave, and He resurrected out of the grave. And the Bible says He's standing at the right hand of God right now. All power is given unto Him. He'll be the judge of all the earth one day. When the throne of God stands in judgment of men, Jesus Christ is going to be on that throne. So there's no suffering right now. He's not a wimpy, pitiful, suffering, dying human form anymore. See, He did that voluntarily for you. He could have any time called legions of angels to deliver Him from that cross. But He didn't. He died on the cross because, not of His sin, but because of your sin. We saw that kind of suffering when we studied chapter 3. It says in verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So that suffering for sin has already taken place. What we find in chapter 4, verse 1, is not a suffering for sin. Jesus Christ, thank God, already suffered for sin. He already took all of the anger of God and He appeased the wrath of God by His own blood shed on the cross of Calvary. And now He's the way into the Holy of Holies. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Me. So that's Jesus. That's the position He now holds. But there was another kind of suffering that He went through. He suffered for us in the flesh. And not only that, but this kind of suffering, He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So Jesus isn't telling me that I have to suffer on a cross. He already did that. He's not telling me to arm myself with some self-inflicted kind of suffering, as if somehow I have to make myself suffer. Some Christians get to feeling so guilty. They think, man, my life's pretty good. I'm not suffering. What's wrong? Well, don't worry about it. Enjoy it. If you're not suffering, don't feel guilty, don't feel bad about it, enjoy it, you know? Don't self-inflict yourself. But He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And it's important we recognize this, because there were some that would twist this and would say that you can actually reach a place of such humility, of such suffering, that you become without sin. Now, one thing we know for sure is that any man who says that he does not sin is a liar. That's what 1 John tells us. He walks in darkness. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Anybody that says that they do not sin, in other words, that they are perfect and they don't sin, is just a liar. Now, they may be even deceiving themselves and lying to themselves. But I want you to notice something. I'm going to flip back to the book of Matthew in chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In verse 1 it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up to a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto them, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Now if you'll hold your place here, I want to read a verse in the book of Hebrews in chapter, hold your place there in Matthew chapter 4, because we're going to come back to it. Look in Hebrews in chapter 4, and in verse 2. Chapter 2 and in verse 18. It's speaking of Jesus here. And it says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And look also in chapter 4 and in verse 15. Speaking also of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So what was the suffering that took place there in Matthew chapter 4? When he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He suffered temptation. It tells us clearly in Hebrews that that's the case, that he suffered temptation for us. But he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. There was a big difference in the temptation of Jesus Christ and the temptation of man. Jesus Christ never once succumbed to temptation. He never once sinned. There's a lot of people that make a lot of movies about him and a lot of accusations that say that Jesus Christ sinned, but Jesus Christ was perfect the day he was born, and he was perfect the day he died, and he never once transgressed, never once broke the law, never once sinned, never once succumbed to temptation. But the amazing thing, the Bible says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How can you accuse him of not understanding what you're going through if Jesus Christ himself was tempted in all points like as we are? Matthew chapter 4 teaches us several things about temptation. And temptation is that suffering that I want to zero in on 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Because it tells us in the scriptures here that Jesus was tempted. In my mind, and you can go through all the ramifications and go through all these arguments, but the Bible says that Jesus was tempted, and I agree. I see Jesus was tempted, and I believe it. And I think that when I go through temptation, Jesus Christ knows exactly what I'm going through. Some of the things that you need to notice before we even get out of Matthew chapter 4, that you need to be careful and that you need to be aware of when it comes to temptation, did you know that the devil quotes scripture? You ever been in a toss between two ways? You're at the fork of the roads and you're going to go this way and you're going to go that way. And so in your mind, you're trying to lay it all out. You're trying to get the pros and the cons, what's good and what's bad, what's the right way to go and what's the wrong way to go. And in your mind, you've got scriptures for both paths. And you justify yourself in your mind many times with scriptures. I've seen people all the time justify their sin because of scriptures. David, he was the king of Israel. He was God's chosen man, and he committed adultery. Yeah, good justification. God also destroyed quite a bit of David's kingdom. Had a son who rose up against him, killed his child, and wouldn't let him build the temple. Not a very good example. The devil himself will quote scriptures to us to try to get us, to try to tempt us away. You've got to watch out. Sometimes the voice of wickedness sounds very, very reasonable. You got to be careful. Another thing, Jesus didn't look right in the devil and say, "Look, just get out of here." Do you know he could have done that? Of course, the God of all the earth, he's the one who created the devil. He could have shooed him away, flicked him away like a fly. But I believe he's giving us an example here. And every time the devil attacked him, every time the devil gave him a temptation and tried to get him to leave his kingly manner, to come down into the realms of men, every time he tried to get him to sin, Jesus responded, "It is written." Do you realize that you're going to have to rely on that word of God? Because sometimes in the middle of temptation, you're going to be too confused to be able to make a good decision. Or so many facts and so many things are going to be running in and out of your mind, not to mention your own desires and your own lust and what you want to do, that you're going to need the Word of God to help you battle the devil. You can't just tell the devil, "Well, I feel," or tell the devil, "Well, I think." That's not going to work. But you know, the Word of God is such a wonderful thing. It can rally us. If we're weak, the Word of God can make us strong. If we're confused, the Word of God can make things clear. When it comes to temptation, get very used to using the Word of God. It is written. The devil tempted Jesus on several different arenas. In fact, we can trace these things through the Bible. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, you'll find out he tempted Eve with the same things. And he tempts us with the same things today. It's an amazing thing. The devil doesn't even have to use new tricks. The tricks he used back in the Garden of Eden, they still work. He hadn't had to change his tactics. He hadn't had to change his plans at all. The very same things he tempted Eve with, he still tempts us with today. Now, if Jesus was tempted of the devil, why are you so surprised when you're tempted? Another thing we learn from this, that if Jesus was tempted, it tells us that temptation in and of itself is not a sin. Some of you repent because you were tempted. "I'm sorry, Lord, I was tempted." Well, no. If you say no and you turn away from the temptation, you have just won victory. But you feel bad because for a week you were tossed and turned with this thing and you were going back and forth. But ultimately, if you said no to the temptation, then it doesn't matter how bloody the battle was. It doesn't matter how much you've gone through, how much you had to fight. You won. See, the devil doesn't give up easily. You go back and see how he tempted Joseph. He didn't just send Potiphar's wife in there one time and give him the opportunity and then walk away. She kept coming more and more, and the more he said no, the more she kept on coming. And there are times when you think, "Man, what's going on? I already said no. I already said it is written. I've already denied my flesh. I've already turned away from the temptation, and it still keeps coming back on." You know what I want to tell you? Is that you're going to be tempted till the day you die. You're going to be tempted till the day you die. And agree with me, it does get rather tiring, doesn't it? "Oh no, not this again." Now thank God there are certain sins that I have not been tempted with since the day I got saved. And that's by the grace of God, by the way. I just haven't been tempted with certain sins since the day I got saved. Thank God I have not been tempted for Grand Theft Auto for a long time. Now sometimes when my car is broken down on the side of the road, no, but even then. There are certain sins that don't tempt me. So those aren't the ones that I need to study up and fight up on and read about. But there are others that tempt me every single day. You could make a list of your own, couldn't you? "I'm tempted with this. I'm tempted with this. I'm tempted with this. I'm tempted with this." And nobody resists temptation 100% of the time. Everybody, without exception, will fall to temptation at some point. Thank God he gave us 1 John 1:9. You get knocked down, quote 1 John 1:9, tell the Lord you're sorry, agree with him that you were wrong, and get right back up again and resist the sin again. But now you begin to see, as we look at temptation, you see the struggle that goes on, you see the fight that takes place when you're trying to win over your own desires, over your own lusts, over your own wickedness, over your own ways, over the flesh, over the lusts, over the pull of this world, and you're fighting against this, trying to be holy, trying to be spiritual, trying to keep in the will of God. Could it be classified as a suffering? You may not think so, but I do. I would classify being under strong temptation as a form of suffering. Now, I want to give you an added dimension to this. If you flip over and look at the book of James, look in the book of James in chapter 1, and in verse 12, It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." You believe this? The Bible says that someone who endures temptation, who suffers long with temptation, and who wins over temptation, that that man is a blessed man. You give up far too soon. You lay down when the fight's just beginning. And you say, well, I've fallen to this before. I'll fall into it again. Well, I might as well just get it over with. In fact, if sin abounds, grace does just much more abound. And so let me get the grace. And so I'll go ahead and sin and get it over with. And you deceive yourselves because you could win over temptation if you endured. You say, man, I've already said no. I've already fought my flesh. I've already turned away from it. And the desire still comes back stronger than ever. Endure. You're going to have to suffer through things for a while. Let me tell you something else. There's always light at the end of the tunnel. With anything that goes on in the Christian life, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. After Jesus resisted the devil, he finally left. And the Bible does tell us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he would exalt us. He says, resist the devil, and yeah, he'll flee from you. He may not run right away, but he'll flee from you. So in 1 Peter, in chapter 4, it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." That's where the fight begins, by the way. It begins in the mind. Everything you do begins right up here, so we don't exactly have to blame circumstances, do we? We don't have to feel sorry for ourselves because we don't have what somebody else has, or because we're not as healthy as somebody else is, or because we're not as rich as somebody else, or as good looking, or as spiritual, or whatever. The battle begins right up here. It had nothing to do with outward circumstances. So it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, or in what situation you are, you can resist the devil. You can do it. The Bible's given us everything we need in order to fight sin. Now look at this phrase here. In fact, find that using the next several verses here. Look in verse 2. Let's see what the subject of verse 2 is. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. There are two directions you can go in verse 2. You can go into your own lusts, being tempted aside by your own lusts, or you can say no and go by the will of God. Verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." In other words, when you were lost and you didn't have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit abiding within you, you had a good time when you went drinking. You had a good time when you went carousing. When you went carried off with your own reveling and your own banqueting and your own lasciviousness and your own sins, you had a great time and you thought it was the most fulfilling thing in the world. But then you became saved. Look at the prodigal son. He went out there and he enjoyed his wild oats for a while, but there came a time when it didn't please him anymore, and he was left poor and destitute by the thing, and he began to think back to his father's house. And let me tell you, that's one of the good signs that a person is saved and has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, is when he goes back out into the world to backslide and do the same things he does before. Instead of making him happy, it makes him miserable. You think that you go back out into the world and living the Christian life is just too hard, and following the dictates of Christ is just too long, and the struggles of temptation are just too hard. And so you give up and you go back out into the world thinking, well, at least the pressure is going to be off. At least I'm going to go out there and enjoy myself and relax. You'll find out that it's worse than it ever was before. And instead of being more happy, you're not only going to feel guilty because you walked away from the Lord, but the very sin itself is going to make you miserable. And on top of that, you're going to be afraid of God. It's not worth it to go back into the world. It's not worth it to turn your back on Jesus Christ. As hard as the Christian life may be to live for you, as hard as it may be to do right, as hard as it may be to say no to your own flesh, no to your own lusts, there is only one option for a Christian, and that is the will of God. Amen. Now, it does tell us that he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I don't think it's talking about sinless perfection here. that you can attain a level of sinlessness where you never more sin, where you never more get tempted away or turned aside. I don't think that's what it's talking. Man, I've been looking for a spiritual plane for a long time that I can kind of ride above the turbulence and ride above the clouds. And what I find out is today, after being a Christian for almost 16 years, I'm still being tempted. I'm still being deceived. I've still got to keep my eyes open. I've still got to stay on my knees and stay as close as I can to Jesus, because every day I'm tempted to turn aside and to turn away and to displease my Lord. I still have to make a decision every day. Am I going to go for my own lust, or am I going to go for the will of God? Now, there's two other places that I'm going to give you. We're not going to go through them, but you can read them later on, kind of make a note in this passage here. It's two other places in the Scriptures, two chapters that you can read up on this idea. And it's mentioned in several different types of ways. Putting on the new man, putting off the old man, putting on Christ, mortifying your flesh, crucifying the flesh with the affections thereof. You can look at Romans chapter 6, and you can also look in the book of Colossians. I believe it's chapter 3. Let me double check for you on that. Yes, Colossians chapter 3. Those two chapters right there deal with the mortification of the flesh. You know what the flesh needs to be told? And when I mean the flesh, I'm just not just talking about this body. I'm talking about every desire, every lust, every emotion that would turn you away from God and that could be classified as sin. Talking about the entire old man. Our only option is to train ourselves and to learn how to say no to ourselves. How to say no to sin. And how to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pleasing God is no more complicated than that. There is no super intellectual, high spiritual plane that you can ascend to that will get you out of this struggle. Every day that you live, you will struggle with sin. But let's say I'm tempted with a particular sin over here. And I say no. I even use the Word of God to deny that temptation. I know by the Word of God that I'm supposed to go in this direction. And so I turn away from the sin, even though I want to do it, even though it looks good to me, even though I may not be able to see any harm that can come by it. I, by faithfulness to God and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, say, I'm not going to do that. And I'm going to turn towards Jesus and say, I'm in your hands. What do you want me to do? I've just ceased from sin. I've just turned away from sin. When I say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, I say no to sin. And so when I think of this verse, he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. If I suffer temptation rather than giving into it, if I endure temptation rather than just saying yes right off the bat, if I battle with temptation and I battle with the desires and I battle with sin, then I'm going to get the victory and I'm not going to get involved in the sin as much as I would if I'd have just simply laid down. And mark it, I'm not sitting there trying to get to a place where I've never sinned. I'm not trying to attain ultimate perfection. I'm just simply trying to follow the will of God. I'm trying to get to the place where Jesus Christ is Lord over me and not my own desires. In chapter 4, it continues on. And it gives a list of some sins here. It says, for the time past of our life may suffice us, in verse 3, to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. There's another element in verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Well, now we come in to not only suffering temptation, but now this has brought on another kind of suffering, the old persecution. And you know how it goes. You remember back when you first got saved. It wasn't 2 weeks after I stopped drinking. I mean, not 2 weeks. I decided I would still go to the dance halls because I figured, you know, I can have Coke and I can witness to my friends. And so that's what I did, you know. I learned real quick that I don't get a whole lot of witnessing done in dance halls. Number one, the music's too loud and my foot don't want to stop, you know. Another thing is the skirts are far too short for me to concentrate on witnessing anyway. And every temptation in the world is right there at my fingertips. And I don't look like a Christian sitting in a dance hall, drinking my Coke, because my Coke has the same same ice, the same glass, the same straw as JD and Coke's have. So who in the world knows? Oh yeah, right, you're just drinking Coke. No, everybody thinks I'm drinking JD and Coke. Everybody thinks I'm strange. But let me tell you, if with the next time the group comes knocking by the door and says, hey man, we're going out to the Golden Stallion tonight, get your boots on and let's go. All of a sudden I say, I can't go. Oh, what are you talking about? You can't go. No, you're right. I can't go. I don't belong there anymore. You see, 2 weeks ago, I got saved. And I've decided to follow the Lord, and I stopped drinking. And of course, the hallway just filled with their laughter. You stopped drinking and all that kind of stuff. What a religious kook. And they go their way. But you know, what would happen if the next week I got to feeling real bad about it, and I decided, you know what? I ought to go. I'm not going to do anything bad. I'm just going to go. It's not going to help my persecution at all. Hey, there comes a preacher boy. What's a preacher doing in a place like this? You know, I get persecution either way. Christians are in a catch-22. If you resist sin and you suffer temptation and you say no to the flesh, then people around you are going to think you're real strange. And then if you can't handle that and you go back to sinning again, they're going to mock you and ridicule you for the rest of your life. So face it. They're going to get after you either way. They're not going to let you off the hook. So they think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Anybody had another person intentionally tell a lie about them? I have. Several times. Many times. Well, not that many times, but the times that it did happen, it was so hard on me. How can that person actually tell? That anybody could possibly say anything bad about me is just so far beyond my comprehension, you know? But see, that's what it leads to. That's why a lot of people don't serve the Lord. But look at verse 5. It says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Okay, you got two judgments here. Which one are you going to heed to? You got two groups. Which one are you going to follow? What influences your behavior more? The crowd? The ones who think you're strange anyway? That you don't run with them to the same excess of riot? And then when you do run with them to the same excess of riot, they think you're a hypocrite? So they get you either way? And yet you still try to follow their dictates and say you still try to win their approval? Men that are lost and dying and on the road to hell, that don't have the Holy Spirit inside them, that all they want to do is sin, that all they want to do is feed the desires of the flesh, and you're going to listen to them rather than listen to God? You're going to run with them rather than run with God? Who has more influence on your life, men or God? You see, one day every one of us, those that mock you and you yourself, will one day stand before God. And the Bible tells us, who shall judge the quick and the dead? Everybody's going to be judged, either at the great white throne judgment right before they drop off into eternal hell, or the Christian when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ and has to give an account of all his actions. You don't think it's worth it to try to beat the flesh? You don't think it's worth it to try to make an effort in your life to say no to temptation and to live holy, even though it makes you suffer? Tell you what, when you stand before God and you hear those words, I'm well pleased. Man, I tell you what, that means more to me than anybody patting me on the back and saying, Brian, you're a good guy. Who cares? Who cares in the world what men think? And you shouldn't live a day influenced by the opinions of those around you. You should live according to God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of men, or the will of God? The will of the Gentiles or the will of God? Your own desire or the will of God? Seems like a pretty simple choice to me. It says in verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. When the gospel is preached, this is exactly what God is expecting out of those that respond. I don't have a whole lot of respect for somebody that with their lips at one time made a quote-unquote profession of faith. One day I called on the Lord. But their life has never exhibited any kind of change. When God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it was in his mind and in his will that those who respond to the gospel would be changed and forever changed. And that's what God's expecting. Those that have called upon the name of the Lord. You see, this isn't a choice for us. We don't even really have a choice in this matter. There's only one option for the Christian, and that's to live for the will of God.
Yeah, I know, you suffer.
I know there's some days when it seemed to you like it would be so much easier just to give in and just to let the flesh and the devil and your own desires have their way, but just endure temptation. James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. But when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Ask, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us have the guts to stand for you. I pray that you would give us the courage and the faith to say no to this flesh and no to our desires and no to our lusts and to say yes to you. Lord, you saved us from a destruction so bad we can hardly contemplate it. Lord, we do want to live for you and please you in this body. We ask you to help us do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord bless you.